Let's pray. Father, we cannot ask before we again say thank you for your sacraments, baptism, and communion, and grateful, Father, for what was just seen through the symbol of water and all that is going on there. But far more than that, far more what you were saying to your people. And Father, thank you. Thank you for this gift, the sacrament of baptism. Thank you for Andrew David. Though, Father, we do have requests, and we come now in Jesus' name. And ours, Father, this morning is a simple one, that we would know you more, that we would know you more. And Father, that journey, that process often goes through one in which of just becoming more familiar with your attributes, those characteristics that describe you, that you are sovereign and holy, that you are omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, that you are long-suffering, that you are love, that you are wrath, that you are all of these things. We can't pull them out and look at them without remembering the others. Yet, Father, those words, limited though they are, help us understand you more. And we pray, Father, that we would understand you more. And Lord, that in that process and in that journey, that we would come to understand and even rejoice in your providence, one of your attributes as well, as you orchestrate all things, and that sometimes all things come in packages we'd rather not receive. A severe mercy, somebody has called it, or hard providence, those difficult things you send us. But Father, help us to remember, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me, but by your unfailing love you comfort. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to remember that your providence is always good, no matter how it comes expressed sometimes. Father, thank you. Help us to know you so well and trust you so much, Father, that we don't even begin to question it when those severe mercies come. Lord, lastly, this morning we pray for Christina Pasquin, that her leg would heal quickly, and Father, that she would be just fine in these weeks of recovery. Father, may they pass also quickly. May her strength only be in you. And Lord, may this time heal and her leg be restored. Father, we also pray for Joel Hamlin and his eyes. Father, we thank you that you hold him, that he is yours. As you watch over him, Father, give him strength in the coming weeks. Father, we're grateful for all of the things that you have done in his life. We pray, Lord, from this perspective, that he would have sight. Father, yet there's peace in knowing that you are good and your plan is a righteous and true and good one. And we rest in you, Father. We will not hold you hostage in our prayers. Yet, Father, we will petition you. And we do ask, Father, for his sight. We trust you, we rest in you, and we pray now the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
As we prepare for Rich's exposition on Job 13, I'd invite you to turn with me to the Psalms, specifically Psalm 28. It's a Psalm of David. He certainly was acquainted with suffering. Psalm 28, beginning at verse 1. To you I call, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve, since they show no regard for the works of the Lord, for what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Our New Testament lesson is in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. God disciplines his sons. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone as he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. God's word.
Last Sunday night, as Lynn and I were preparing for bed, she picked up a book that she had received a few hours earlier for Mother's Day. It was the Elizabeth Prentice book, Aunt Jane's Hero. It is a lesser-known work than her Stepping Heavenward book that has blessed many a table in this congregation, and I hope it blesses everyone I think all of our women and young women should read that book, by the way. But this particular book has demonstrated already that it will provide what other Prentice books have done for my wife, a book that serves up both conviction and encouragement. Before we turned out the light that evening, she read aloud to me from the introduction, and this is what she read. They were living to themselves. Self, with its hopes and promises and dreams, still had hold of them, but the Lord began to fulfill their prayers. They had asked for contrition, and He sent them sorrow. They had asked for purity, and He sent them thrilling anguish. They had asked to be meek, and He had broken their hearts. They had asked to be dead to the world, and He slew all their living hopes. They had asked to be made like unto Him, and He placed them in the furnace, sitting by as a refiner of silver till they should reflect His image. They had asked to lay hold of His cross, and when He had reached it to them, it lacerated their hands. They had asked, they knew not what nor how, but He had taken them at their word and granted them each petition. Such are they in all ages who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Had they chosen for themselves, or had their friends chosen for them, they would have chosen otherwise. They would have been brighter here, but less glorious in His kingdom. They would have Lot's portion, not Abraham's. But He stayed them up, even against themselves. Many a time their foot had well nigh slipped, but He in mercy held them up. Now, even in this life, they know all He did was done well. It was good for them to suffer here, for they shall reign hereafter. To bear the cross below, for they shall wear the crown above. And that not their will, but His was done on them. That was Sunday night. Monday night, Prentice's words would take on a very personal meaning for Lynn and I. "My eye hurts! My eye hurts!" cried 5-year-old Joel. We had heard those words once before, back in October. And we looked to see if his eye, diagnosed with glaucoma, was dilated. It was. We knew what that meant. The phone call was made to Children's. They said to get there immediately. We did. On Thursday, in an emergency surgery now one day behind us, and the doctor's pessimistic outcome still ringing in our ears, the sermon text for today changed. I have taken the liberty to do that. We will return to Ephesians chapter 4 next week. This week, I need to preach to myself. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, may You be blessed, and may You be gloried, and may You help us through Your and with Your word. Give us eyes and ears. May Your Holy Spirit move and work. And we praise You, Father, for it. We know You will. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 13, please. One verse. Verse 15. The New King James is far more poignant. Though I'm reading from my NIV, I'm inserting the word trust for the word hope, as the New King James more accurately presents it. Though He slay me, says Job, yet will I trust in Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. It is sometimes supposed that God knows the future, but does not control it. It is sometimes supposed that He upholds the world, but that He does not intervene in it. Hogwash. It is sometimes supposed that God gives general direction, but is not concerned with the details. that he has hopes for the world, but no absolute plan for it. The Bible emphatically rules out all such ridiculous limitations upon God's providential hand upon all creation. The Bible clearly teaches that Almighty God is not only creator, but that he is also sustainer. That according to his own will, keeps all creatures in being, involves himself in all events, and directs all things to their appointed end. In short, God is completely, in total, in charge of his world. His hand extends over the universe. In Psalm 135:6, we read, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and in the earth. His hand extends over the world." Matthew 5:45, "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." His hand extends over his creation. Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." His hand extends over the affairs of nations. Job 12:23, "He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them." His hand extends over man's birth and lot in life. Acts 17, beginning at verse 25, "And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." His hand extends over things seemingly accidental or meaningless. Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." His hand extends to protect his people. Psalm 5:12, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor, as with a shield." His hand extends to punish the wicked. Psalm 7:11, "God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day." As the Geneva Bible Study notes do so very well and so very clearly, the doctrine of providence teaches Christians that they are never, ever in the grip of blind fortune, chance, luck, or fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all is for one's spiritual and eternal good. "His optic nerve has already been damaged," said one doctor to us just prior to Joel going under Wednesday morning. "The eye pressure apparently already too great for his young optic nerve." "I'm sorry, I don't think it worked," said the lead doctor to us after the two-hour surgery. "We will do everything we medically can do," they said, "but we are unsure whether or not we will be able to save his sight." All kinds of thoughts went through my head. All kinds of tears raced down my cheeks. A knife had just bludgeoned my heart. And as I preached this morning, I looked down and that knife is still there. It was then and it is now I want Job's faith. I want Job's strength. I want Job's trust. I want Job's words, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." There are many times when it is easy to trust. There are many times when it is easy to have faith. There are many times when it is easy to have faith. Excuse me, peace. But when your son is lying still under the effects of anesthesia, his post-operative eye bandaged from the intricate surgery, and the doctor who has just performed it comes into the room where you wait, and his first words ring hard in your ears, "I don't think it worked." And your wife next to you begins to quietly weep. It is then when one discovers what kind of trust, what kind of faith, what kind of peace he has. Is it of the textbook variety, or is it real? Spurgeon asks, have you never lain shattered and broken, crushed, destroyed, expecting something yet more terrible? And have you not felt that now in your faintness you could fall back into your Savior's arms? That now in your brokenness you could drop into His hand? Death has visited family members of this church recently. Shattered, broken, crushed, and destroyed are identifiable adjectives at this period of life. There are some here this morning with sour marriages. Shattered, broken, crushed, destroyed are identifiable adjectives for you as you suffer privately with a marriage that you know is not God's best. And you wrestle with issues of obedience and how God would have you respond. There are several wrestling with their children this morning as well. Parenting challenges engulf you. Shattered, broken, crushed, destroyed. Again, perhaps words that you can say, yeah, I know what those are. Well, I ask you a question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Fall back into your Savior's arms? Drop into His hand? Will He be your all and all? Will He be my all and all? The day of the surgery, Wednesday, was a very long day. We got home early evening. After putting Joel to bed and processing as best we could the previous several hours, I flipped the TV on to watch The West Wing, a drama about the presidency that at times I have found interesting, maddening, and enjoyable, generally all three in each episode. Martin Sheen, or one of the Sheens, I'm not sure if it's which one it is, plays Jed Bartlett, a liberal, strong-willed, competent, bright Democrat who embodies well the notion that life is complicated, but man has answers. His presidency, however, has taken a tremendous hit. You see, there are allegations of fraud and a potential impeachment looms over him. There's terrorists are threatening what could be the start of a war, even. A naval ship has just gone down in an unsuspected storm out in the Atlantic, killing almost 100 soldiers, sailors. His marriage is reflecting the strain of the office, etc., etc. And then, in a surprise sort of way, his likable, reasoned, elderly, and widowed secretary for years has just gone out and purchased a brand new car, her first that she's ever done on her own. And she goes to pick up the car, and upon her return to the White House, is hit by a drunk driver and is killed. It's a surprising change of events. The funeral is held, all of this in this episode, the funeral is held in a beautiful old cathedral. And the producers do a good job with angles and with lighting to demonstrate the awe of a cathedral packed with Washington's elite and powerful, wrestling with the senseless tragedy of Mrs. Lanningham being killed by a drunk. The cathedral empties, yet President Bartlett doesn't leave. He lingers at the front where the casket is. Or was, I should say. He asked for the church to be secured. It is now only he that remains. He then slowly and resolutely proceeds to the front of the church where the altar is. And he begins a controlled at first, and then it will erupt in a few minutes into a tirade. I've said my praise to you. I've paid homage to your son. I've created 3.5 million jobs. I've put the first Hispanic on the U.S. Supreme Court. I've done this and I've done that. Yet you vindictive SOB. Damn you. Damn you. He cries. And then he rants some more. He takes out a cigarette. He lights it. He inhales on it once. He throws it down in disgust on the floor near the altar and he steps on it. And then with disgust, turns and walks down the middle of the church. It is then that the camera does something very interesting. It rises up and it focuses on a stained glass window high up on the church. And there it just sits, symbolizing no doubt a silent God who doesn't know how to respond to the eloquence, reasoning, and charges of President Jedediah Bartlett. Mighty President Bartlett cursed and railed at God. The same way Job's wife wanted Job to curse and to rail at God. In Job chapter 2, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's what his wife said. "Curse him for what he has done." Job's response, "You were talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Shall we accept good from God and not trouble, says Job. It is easy to behave like President Bartlett and to talk like Job's wife. A belief and talk that God owes us. And that he owes us only good. He owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. And if I was to qualify it, and I probably should, I would only do it this way. I guess you could say that he owes us his wrath, because that is what we have earned. That is what we have earned. So if he owes us anything, you can plead for that one. I don't recommend it. More from Spurgeon. If a man says, "I trust in God, and it's all smooth sailing, and his children are about him, and he's plenty upon the table, his body in full health, and he has all that heart could wish," well, we will see what sort of faith that is. It is not proved yet. But will the man believe his God when God begins to take away all he loves? Will he believe him when his wife pines away with a long and painful sickness? Will he believe him when child after child is taken to the tomb? Will he believe in him when he sees his property taken away before his eyes? Will he believe his God when he himself can scarcely move hand or foot upon the bed of sickness? Will he still be able to bless the name of the Lord when he is stripped of everything? Will he still bless the name of the Lord if his child's sight is taken from him? If he can, then this is faith worth having. But if he cannot, then it is not the faith that is worthy of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the kind of faith we are to have, church. That is the kind of faith. That is the kind of faith we are to have. Listen to Job's worship immediately after. And you know the story. After he hears the death of his children, the death of his servants, his flocks, all of these things. Boom, boom, boom. He says in chapter, I believe, 1, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart." And then this, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Augustine says of these verses, "Job does not say, 'The Lord gave and the devil took away.' But the Lord hath taken away. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. We would do well to remember that undeniable truth. But today, that is not the mindset of our age. Doles out the good, the devil doles out the bad, and when the devil doles out his end of the stuff, God is like a helpless bystander wishing things could be different, but they're not. And that is a lie. But that is believed in so many places today. Listen to our confessions. Listen to them speak. The Belgic Confession, 1561. We believe that the same God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner. Article 13, or question 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism, 1563, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Words of men, yes. Reflecting Scripture, yes. He said He would care for His people. Has He done it? He has demonstrated that He cares for His people. He will continue to care for His people. My faith is on trial right now. It's on trial. Many in the sanctuary, your faith is on trial right now too. The rest of you, you either just left the courtroom or you shall be summoned to it shortly. It is God's way, you know. It is God's way. The road to heaven, despite so much of what we hear today, is not one of grin and giggle and glitter and gold and all the garbage that is presented as the way that God supposedly wants to deal with His people. It is not a smooth road. It is not a smooth road. Faith must and shall be tried. It is His pattern for His saints. Read the book. Read the book and watch time and time again. And I doubt very much that He is going to change this rule in His treatment of you and I. Will you trust Him though He slay you? Will you trust Him though He slay you? Answer the question. Answer it. Put yourself in different scenarios. Ask the question. Answer the question. Will you trust Him though He slay you? Or will you trust self, your abilities, your possessions? You are deceived as you are arrogant, if that's where you go. I won't trust myself then, you say. I will trust others. I will rely on my family. I will rely on my friends. A foolish thing to do as well, for you will be disappointed. You may even be betrayed. No, church. No. Let us be a people who hears God and believes God when He says in Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it, He says. He's the only one who can fill your mouth. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of power, the Lord of mercy, the Lord of only good, though his good is not always packaged the way we wished it was wrapped. But he will not fail me. He will not fail me. And because he won't, I will stay the course. I will trust him though he slay me, and I beseech you to do the same. Had they chose for themselves, or their friends chose for them, they would have chosen otherwise. They would have been brighter here, but less glorious in his kingdom. They would have had Lot's portion, not Abraham's. If they had halted anywhere, if he had taken off his hand and let them stray back, what would they not have lost? But he stayed them up, even against themselves. Many a time their foot had well nigh slipped, but he in mercy held them up. Now, even in this life, they know all he did was done well. It was good for them to suffer here, for they shall reign hereafter. To bear the cross below, for they shall wear the crown above, and that not their will, but his was done on them. Amen and amen. The truth of the Scripture, the truth of our God, he shall continue to care for his people in glorious and wondrous ways. Will you trust this God? I am, and I will. Let's pray. Father, sometimes you present to us those things that are very difficult. Very difficult indeed to not only put in our mouths, but to chew and to digest. Yet, Father, you are a God who tells us in Psalm 81, open wide our mouths and you will fill it. Father, fill it with you. In this difficult time, fill it, fill us with you. Father, there is no other. There is no other. As Peter confessed, where else should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Father, you are our God. Give us strength in difficult times. Sustain us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.